Would you go to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 11, there in the New Testament? If you need a Bible, you can grab one there perhaps in front of you or look on with someone. But we're certainly going to look to the Word together. Romans chapter 11, there together. Romans chapter 11. Amen. Wonderful to see you here this morning. Thanking you for being here. We thank the Lord for His grace to allow us to be here. The Lord is so good. We're going to try to finish up chapter 11 this morning with God's help. We've just really been focusing in on 9, 10, and 11 over the past few weeks. And you'll remember the subject, the main subject of 9, 10, and 11 is the nation of Israel. The Jewish people, but specifically God's dealings with them. And of course, how the Gentiles are factored in God's redemption plan and how we are here today because of the Jewish people and the grace of God coming through the Jewish people. Specifically, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a lot to be grateful for. And, you know, anti-Semitism is nothing new, ladies and gentlemen. This world has been against the Jewish people since God chose them as His elect people. Through the ages, beginning with Pharaoh and down through the ages, we have seen how the world that is ruled by the prince of the power of air, Satan himself, is absolutely against the nation of Israel, the people of God that He chose and His sovereign plan. And that's what 9, 10, and 11 have helped us understand. Paul just takes a time there to explain to the Gentiles of what God's doing. Because even the Jewish people were being critical. Well, God must have forgotten about us. And Paul's going to clarify that. No, He's not forgotten. And Paul says, I'm a living testimony of that. Paul was a Jew that hated Christians. And he hated this man by the name of Jesus and those that followed him. And he was going to do everything in his power to stop them and to keep them from progressing forward. And Paul didn't have plans that day on the way to Damascus to meet the Lord, but praise God, he did meet him. And God met him and showed him where he was wrong and what he was doing and the way he was responding. Thank you, brother. But God in His mercy reached the Apostle Paul. By the way, that's the same way God reached you and me. His marvelous mercy. And so 9, 10, and 11 gives, 9 gives the past dealings of Israel and how they came about. And we again understand when we talk about election, when we talk about predestination, we understand that that is a biblical theology. And it's talking about specifically God in His sovereign will chose Israel as a nation to be the people that would take the revelation of God to all the lost world. And that's where we have the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament. And we thank God for that. But chapters 9 and 10 also, and even in 11, show us where Israel turned against God. They rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God is telling us that that didn't throw God's plan off. God has never had a oops moment. He's never had a uh-oh moment. God in His sovereign plan knew how this was going to come about. He planned it and He orchestrated it because He knew ahead of time how men were going to respond. We are not robots. God did gift us with something we call a free will. We are not pre-programmed to obey God. We have been given the precious gift of the will that God has given every human being. And we can submit that will to God, which is God's plan. That's what He wants. That's His perfect will. Or we can reject God's will and follow our own. And that leads to destruction. You see, the Lord spells out here, and as we close out chapter 11, He closes out highlighting the mercy and goodness of God. Our Lord is so good. He's so rich in His mercy that He extends to us. And let's read our passage today together, beginning where we left off last week. Notice verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, talking about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? Now let me pause there for a second and have your attention. Remember the context. Paul is, I'm going to call it this because it is pretty strong. Paul is in some way rebuking the Gentiles here, because they had gotten prideful. They say, well, God turned to the Gentiles. Those are all non-Jews. God turned to the Gentiles because we had something better. We were going to do better than the Jews. Have we done better? But Paul was reminding them, wait a minute. Do not be high-minded, he says. Do not be prideful. He says, I'm going to tell you why you've been blessed. And he says, you've been blessed because of the Jewish people and the goodness and mercy of God through the Jewish people. And as we read here, he's saying, look, remember where you came from. Remember what the Lord has done through the nation of Israel. So again, he's speaking to them specifically. He says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. There it is, their pride. And he explains, he says, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there is a blindness upon Israel right now. There is a hardness that is upon them because of their rejection of the Messiah. But it goes on to say that's going to change, because notice that word until. There's going to be a great change, and he's going to elaborate. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That word saved is the truth of delivered. They're going to be delivered eventually. And we're going to look at that this morning. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's Jesus. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is Israel. You can put in your Bible, if you don't already have a cross reference there, one good one would be Isaiah 59, verses 20 through 21. That's where this was written. But notice verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, that's Israel, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the fathers' sakes. The fathers are speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. This is so rich, it's so good. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are the judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And all God's people said, let's pray together. Lord, I'm so grateful to Thee. You're wonderful and marvelous, and I bow my heart to You before these precious folks. We bow together, just recognizing You as our God. And I pray if there's someone here today, or a dear friend, a neighbor, a visitor, even a member of this church that, Lord, has yet to be born again. And You're dealing with them. You're speaking to them about making this most important decision to trust the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. I pray today, Lord, that it would be their day. And I pray for those that have trusted You, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would be rekindled and revived with Your mercy and Your greatness and Your goodness. Just to want to fall more in love with You. God, You're so good. And now, would You help us? I can't reveal truth to these precious friends of mine. I don't have that power, and I admit it, Lord. But I know I have the Holy Spirit, and I just pray He would teach through me today, that He would do the revealing. And I just want to be a clean vessel, Lord. And I thank You again for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You ever heard the old saying, this is too good to be true? You ever had those moments in your life? Well, I'm telling you right now, as you look at a passage like this, sometimes it may come to your mind, this is almost too good to be true. That's what Paul did at the end of this. He just had to stop, and we see a doxology. We see him break out in praise after he revealed the known plan of God. For all the world to know the Messiah Jesus, he just said, oh, let's just stop and praise God. Listen, the Lord is good. You know, you would think, is it too good to be true? My sin, as we even sang together, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss that nailed Him to the cross. Can it be true that God did that for me and that God did that for you? Can it be true? Friend, it is true. Even when you deserve hell and I deserve hell, the lake of fire for all eternity because of my sin, God created a plan, designed a plan for us to be set free. And that is good as going to get. You won't improve upon that. And Israel is going to find that out. As Zechariah and so many other prophets told us, And especially when He comes back with His bride, they're going to see the nail-pierced hands. They're going to see the One that they pierced. And they are going to trust Him. They are going to believe upon Him. You remember Thomas? Thomas is a type of Israel, believing when they see. You see, Thomas, the disciple, did not believe in the Lord, that the Lord was risen. You remember that, right? Doubting Thomas, all the other disciples saw Him. Thomas was out doing something, buying bread. I have no idea. He missed out. But when he got back, the disciples said, Thomas, you missed it. The Lord was here. He's risen. Thomas says, I will not believe it until I see it. And you know how the rest goes. The Lord would come and reveal Himself. And Thomas bowed the knee and said, oh, Lord, my God. He saw. Israel will do the same thing one day. They're hard right now, most of them. By the way, the nation has been set aside and God has turned to the Gentiles, the non-Jew nations, the church that we are made up of both Jew and Gentile, to preach the gospel to all the world and the Jewish people, to provoke them to jealousy. That was my last message. Remember, we're called to be different. We're to have a life that whets the appetite for a lost world, for something better than they have. And that's what God's called us to do to the Jewish people. But I say all that to say this. One day they are going to see clearly. This is the Messiah. They're going to see we were wrong all that time. They're going to be saved. It's not going to get there easily. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed in the days ahead. Especially in the time of the Great Tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation. And you see, as Paul is going in right here, he's sharing with the church that, look, there's going to be a fullness, a completion, that when that last Gentile comes to know Christ, the rapture will take place. It could be today.
I'm not a date setter, but the Bible points that it's getting nearer and nearer. And I can say with authority, it's closer than it's ever been. We need to be ready as a church. Because when Jesus comes, if you don't know Christ, you will be left behind. And if you've heard the gospel throughout your life and you have purposely rejected it, you will be fed a lie that you will believe. And God will turn you over to a hardness of heart. And so if you have any sensitivity about you, dear lost friend, that God is calling you to be saved, you need to do it today. Trust Him. He loves you. His mercy is being extended. This is not a game. God is real. He's coming back just like He came the first time. And they didn't know Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. They were all caught off guard, but they submitted to it. Messiah's here. John the Baptist's parents. Hey, the Messiah's here. He's being born of a virgin. They didn't know it was going to come in that exact time, but God knew. And God also knows the time when He's going to call His church. And if He comes today, I want to be expecting Him. I want to be looking to Him, not just looking to Him in the sense of where I'm not focusing on my walk with God and seeking to be a blessing to a lost world and seeking to do what He's called me to do. Everybody in this room's been given a gift. Everybody in this room, hey, listen, I know teachers, I know coaches, I know construction workers, I know doctors here, politicians, you go across the board, whatever you do, industry work, manufacturing work, retail work, I know all, listen, God has gifted all of us to be out in the world and to be faithful until Jesus comes. And I just believe Paul is saying here to these Gentiles, do not get so prideful to where you think you are God's gift to humanity. Because the Israelites struggle with pride and the Gentiles struggle with pride. And you know how we can tell if we are full of pride? As if we have no responsibility to this world. And he wraps this up. We have a great responsibility to this world. You do. I do. And for us to go through this life like, hey, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do for God. It's basically saying, it's about me. God saved me. I'm good. It was just about me. But it's much more about you. It's about the glory of God. That's what it's about. And we're living in a world that's becoming, as Paul said, more and more conceited, self-focused. And God's saying, Paul's saying, come out of that. This is about Him. And he closes out with that doxology. And folks, it is just simply beautiful. Now, he gives the illustration here of the olive tree and the wild olive tree. Now, I don't claim to know all the ins and outs of horticulture. I do not. Some of you may know better, but the idea of grafting is the illustration that Paul gives here. And it seems to someone perhaps as a skeptic or unbeliever would look at this passage and say, well, Paul's getting it wrong. Well, Paul clarifies, look, I know this is contrary to nature. It's usually the other way around. As he points out, normally the cultured or good stock is grafted into the wild stock. There of the olive tree. But it's the other way around. God does the opposite. Contrary to nature, the wild stock of the Gentiles was grafted into the good stock of Israel. And that's God's plan. He did that on purpose. And that's why he's pointing out to these Gentiles, listen, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, Israel, be grafted in into their own olive tree? Listen, God has not done with Israel. He has not finished with Israel. No matter what the world would want us to believe, we as the church have to know that it's coming back. The nation is coming back. Right now, it's not that time. It's our time. It's the Gentiles' time. And we must do our part, not with pride, but with great responsibility and humility and gratitude to the Lord God for allowing us to benefit from Israel,
to benefit from their foundation that God gave unto them. That is where we benefit greatly. And so notice there as we look at verse 25, he says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Now note, the word mystery there, in Scripture, mystery is not a truth really difficult to understand. When the Bible speaks of mystery, it speaks of those things that were spoken of in the Old Testament that they were really unaware of, unsure of how it was going to play out. That was a mystery. But now these mysteries are being revealed. That truth that was talked about is being revealed by the New Testament. And it's being publicly proclaimed. And we see that very clearly, especially in the book of Ephesians. It's a good study on the mysteries of God. But Paul wanted to make sure that the Gentile people, the readers, knew about this mystery concerning Israel and God's sovereign choice. And so question for you this morning, why did God choose Israel? Why didn't He choose some other nation? I'm going to tell you like this. That's God's business. He's sovereign. God can do what He wants to. I could say the same thing. Why would God turn to the Gentiles? It's because He's sovereign. And He can do what He wills to do because it is perfect. And it's always just and right. Because He is righteous. And as we look to the Lord this morning, we understand that Paul is talking about the future salvation of the people of Israel. Notice what it says here in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now understand, there are three phases that we need to understand on Jesus' second coming. What we believe as dispensationalists, that God has managed the time of humanity and His perfect wisdom and has dealt with men and managed men in different ways from the Old Testament and through the New Testament. We do believe that the first step of the second coming of Christ is called the rapture. That's when Jesus will not set feet upon this earth. He will come to the clouds. And the trumpet will sound. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we will be called out together. That's every believer. Every believer. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're out of here. You're out of here. I'm out of here when that takes place. And the world will be fed a lie. And folks, that's not hard to believe. You say, how in the world is that? Is the world going to go on when Christians are raptured out of here? Listen, I want to tell you, there are some places that there are so many unbelievers, they won't even notice it. That's scary. But there are places where they will notice it. And how are they going to go on? Well, I'll tell you this, they will be fed a lie. Because the Bible talks about there will be the letting of the Holy Spirit who will be, He won't be totally removed from the earth because He's God. But His restraining power upon humanity, which is there now, there would be a lot more wickedness going on if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit holding some of that back. And by the way, I told the Sunday school class this morning, I heard it from another preacher, and it's so true. Never forget this, that Christians are the conscience of a lost and dying world. The work of the Holy Spirit through your life is a witness to this world. It's a conscience. You ever notice when a lost person will say sorry for something they said that was very ungodly? Maybe using the Lord's name in vain or something like that, or doing something. And so, oh, we can't do that. So-and-so's here. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were here. And not only that, but even in your community, your neighborhood, as we go out, God uses you because you have the Holy Spirit in you. But one day, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of here. And wickedness will go to a full-blown level to where the judgment and wrath of God will come in the second part of the tribulation. And there will be so much bloodshed, our minds cannot even fathom how much will take place, and especially when it comes to Armageddon. But you'll see the rapture will take place and the church will not be a part of that. But then there's the second part of His coming. There is the judgment of the nations. And that's where I was just talking about during the tribulation time. There's going to be the judgment of the nations. And then there will be the deliverance of Israel. God's chosen people will be restored. And then they will be the main focus of God again. They will be the people who are shining the light to all the world. The Gentiles will be set aside, not forgotten about, but the full attention will be from Jerusalem. Our Savior Jesus Christ will be that light and will rule. And that will be the focus of the Jewish people, being a witness and a light to this world. It's God's plan. He will fulfill His plan. Dark days are coming. We understand that. Especially when all nations under the direct influence of Satan himself and demonic powers come together against Almighty God. As I mentioned, that is Armageddon. And they will seek to cut off Israel from being a nation. Do you see any glimpses of that spirit today? It's only going to increase, brethren. It's fulfilling the Bible. Are you ready? It could be today. Be ready, friend. Make your life count for Christ today and every day as a believer. Don't waste your life on building your own empire. Make it count for Christ. And if you're here today as a lost person, please understand my voice. As a dying man preaching to dying people and preaching as a point that I may never preach again, I leave you with, please turn to the Lord as He draws you and shows you that Christ is the way. Multitudes will be saved also during the tribulation. You say, will there be people saved during the tribulation, Jews and Gentile? Absolutely. Absolutely. Multitudes will be. In fact, we know from this very passage that some people say, if you've heard the gospel, you won't be given another chance here on this earth. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that completely. I believe only God knows when a person reaches that limit. Because is there anybody in this room that got saved on the first time you heard the gospel? Maybe there is. And I wouldn't be critical of you. I have heard of one person. I did not know them. I just heard it from a different testimony. But you rarely ever hear of somebody getting saved the very first time they hear the gospel. And aren't you glad for that? The very fact that God gives us more opportunity and more opportunity. I was 21. I heard the gospel probably as a 10-year-old in a Southern Baptist church. I heard about Jesus. I got up in high school. I used to go to church for the wrong reasons. Hey, I'll admit that. And I'm telling you, I heard the gospel then. I remember going into the Coast Guard. I remember God was dealing with me and people started witnessing to me. I heard the gospel, but I didn't get saved immediately. But finally, one day, it clicked. I can't tell you the day. I don't even know the exact date and time. I do not know, but I know that there was a time in my life, a time frame where I turned to Jesus. But boy, it was after many years of hearing the gospel. I had a great-grandmother that used to give us the gospel every Christmas. Papa George, they'd give us Bibles. I had opportunities to be saved. And my point to us today is we need to thank God for His mercy. And there will be multitudes that were saved that maybe heard the gospel but didn't have a clear understanding. I'm talking about those people that have grown up in churches like this Independent Baptist Church and other Bible-believing churches. That you grew up, you heard the gospel, you knew about Jesus Christ, but yet you said no. That's the people that will be turned over to believe a lie. And it breaks my heart to think that that will be people in churches just like this one that you are responsible because you know the gospel. But you've yet to come to the point saying,
That was for me. Oh, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to believe from my heart, not for mom and daddy's sake, not for pastor's sake. I want to believe you because I believe you. And it's real, Lord. Save me. That's when it's real. And that, my friend, is what God is going to do even in this time. But as we look here, notice what he says. He says, this deliverer will come. And when it says all of Israel be saved, that will be after many reject, by the way. Even during that tribulation time, many will still reject the Messiah. But when he comes and reveals himself at the end of the tribulation, they will be delivered. They will see him as he is. They will worship him as he is, as the God of heaven and their Messiah. And Jesus will turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. That's from Israel. He will protect his people. And he says this is his promise. He says he'll forgive their sins. Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of sins today? Oh, that song. Brother Mike, I'm so glad you chose that song. I didn't even know he was going to choose that song. But just the fact that not my sin in part, but the whole, past, present, and future, that's wonderful, isn't it? Some people critical of that. I love them. I will love them. But they're wrong. But there's some people say, Pastor, you can't preach that. Because if you preach that, you know people are just going to live like the way they want to. If you preach that God has forgiven you all your sins of past, present, and future, you can't preach that. I'm going to preach it because it's Bible. The Bible says being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a temporary justification. That is eternal justification. And my response to people that are critical that says once saved, always saved, I want to tell you this. I believe once a person is truly born again, get it? I believe they will want to live a life that honors Jesus. They won't have an attitude, oh, hey, praise God, I got my fire insurance. I'm good. I'm just going to go do what I want to, dedicate my life to me, and it's all going to be good. Listen, I'm not going to say you're not saved, but I will tell you with authority, I question your salvation. Because I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you, when a person comes to know Christ, you become a new person. There's a new nature. And though you still have the capacity to sin, and God knows I do every day, but there is a new nature that is always there, reminding you of who you are and what you've been saved to be and do. He never will let you live in sin happily or successfully. He will remind us. But I want to live for Jesus because of a life of gratitude. You forgave me all my sins, Lord? You mean never again? I'm not going to have to give an account for one sin. I don't have to. I have the righteousness of God. Lord, please take my life and use me. Use me, Lord. However you see fit. Is that your heart this morning? Does it fade? Yes, it does in my life. But this morning, can we just by the grace of God saying, Lord, I want to renew of just you taking my life and letting it be whatever you want it to be. Give me my desires. Give me my passions. God, give me my commitments. I want to follow you until you call us home in the rapture or you call my number and I leave this earth. I just want my life to be dedicated to you. You know it's possible for every single person in this room to make that decision today as a believer, to renew it. It's called revival. And the Spirit of God just comes over a room like this, of people just like you and me, and we just have an awareness of God's presence and a reminder, this is truth. And I need to stop playing around. God saved me, and I want my life to count for Him. He's going to do that for the children of Israel. He's going to do it for them. He does it for the Gentiles. Notice as we work down through there, He says, yes, these Israelites are enemies for your sakes. They don't like the gospel being preached about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But He says, but as touching the election, I'm telling you, I have not forgotten about them. They are my beloved for the Father's sake. What is He talking about? He's talking about the covenant, the promise that He's made to them. In verse 29, this verse has been taken out of context many times. But notice verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Can I just paraphrase that verse and tell you this? This is what that verse is saying. God has made no mistake. Just because Israel turned does not mean God made a mistake, turned away from Him. When Gentiles turn from Him, it's not God's fault. God has called and saved you. Listen, when He saved you, He didn't make a mistake. Sometimes we think that like, oh Lord, do you really know what you got? I'm thankful to know this, brethren, that God knows exactly what He got. He knows everything. He knows where I struggle. He knows my weakness. He knows where I fall short. And He takes me like I am. And He works with me and works with me and works with me and works with me and works with me again. God hadn't made a mistake in His calling and His gifts with His plan with the nation of Israel and turning to the Gentiles. Notice what He says to even clarify. For is always an explanation. For in verse 30, as ye, He's talking to the Gentiles, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet you've now obtained mercy through their unbelief. In other words, God's saying, because the Jews rejected me, you have been a recipient of my mercy. And then He switched it over to the Jews. He said in verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. Now get this. Through your mercy, that means the mercy that's been shown to you and me, they also may obtain mercy. God's saying, listen, it goes both ways. We just got to conclude, God is so good. He's so good. And that just goes to show you that even when evil prevails and people reject, it does not knock God's plan off. So when this world thinks they're prevailing, God will use it. We see that with Joseph's life in the Old Testament. And you could go through tyrants. Listen, in China, I hear reports, reputable reports, that some of the greatest revivals going on in the world today, as we know the world exists, are taking place in China. Where's communism? It's ungodliness. It's atheism's prevailing. But there's something called the underground church. With what they believe now to be at least 120 million Chinese believers who are worshiping God. Hey, they want to reject God, but I tell you, that ain't going to stop God. And brethren, it ought to be fuel to our fire for the Lord. This world is not winning. And I want to be fighting from a position of victory, which we are. You see, verse 32, we're all equal, both Jews and Gentiles, for God hath concluded that we're all, that all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Everyone is under the same condemnation, the same prison of sin, and no man will be set free except from the part of the mercy of God. By the way, all those Jews that get saved when Jesus returns, it will be by grace through faith. They don't become robots. It's those people that look to the Messiah in faith. Those are the people, and that will be the people here today that come to Christ if you're an unbeliever. And then I close with the doxology. Notice what it says. Paul's just so overwhelmed with this truth, ladies and gentlemen. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, incomprehensible are the judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? We can't know the mind of the Lord in that way. He has revealed certain things to us, church, through His Word. But to know God is impossible perfectly. There are things we will not understand. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We are finite. He is infinite. There is limits. And God, we can assure this, that even in His infinite power and infinite sovereignty, ladies and gentlemen, we can conclude this. We can be safe. We can be confident. We can be secure. Why? Because God is good. He will do good. That next question says, who hath been His counselor? No one has ever given God advice. No one can. No one has that authority. He's the one from eternity. Or who hath given to Him? Is anybody ever given to God where He is indebted to them? No. You see, the world says, God, You owe me. You owe me. This verse right here tells us very clearly, and all throughout the Scripture, God does not owe us. He's the Creator. He is the one given unto us freely. It's called grace. It's called mercy. It's called God's love that is given unto us. And it's clearly, we can't say that. It says, and it shall be recompensed to Him again. In other words, God, You owe me. And then we see, lastly, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I tell you, that verse right there is a message in itself. But let me just sum it up in this in closing. Do you know what that verse is saying, people? My dear friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what this is saying? This is saying that, listen, God is the source of everything we have. God is the supplier of everything we have. And God is the subject of everything we are and have. It's all about Him. He alone is worthy. What about your life? What about your passion, your desire, your commitment? Are you in awe of Him this morning? In our invitation time.